reading to the book of Malachi, the chapter 3, and we read the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and chapter 4. The close of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and into chapter 4, to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear together God's holy word. Lord, help us to receive his word by faith. Lord, grant us an understanding to his word. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, I ask you please to turn your prayerful attention to that portion of God's holy word that I read to you in your hearing, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the chapter 3. And I wish this evening, with the Lord's help, to take for my text the verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I know it's a very simple and straightforward text, but there is so much in this. And under that verse, I want to consider the very theme and the doctrine of the immutability of God. That is, the fact that God does not change, the unchangeability of God, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now this verse, I don't know if you've ever noticed, it comes by way of promise to the people. You notice there, it begins with a word for. And whenever we see a word for, we can always ask, what is it there for? And what is it instructing us for? Why? We can always sometimes use the word, I say always, sometimes we can more or less use the word because. It's the same. Because I am the Lord, I change not. Well, what has the Lord been saying? He has been saying to the people to repent, to seek the Lord, because God is gracious. He does not change. Right through the Old Testament, we know how God was with Israel. Although they sinned, God never forsook them. He does not change. And the true Israel, which is the church, ultimately will always believe God. God does not change. God is the unchanging God. God has made an everlasting covenant to have a people in this world. Although God was with the nation Israel, within the body of Israel were a true spiritual Israel. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Romans 9. Not all Israel are of Israel, but God's true spiritual people will believe in him. Notice what he says, even the days, verse 7, of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now here is the promise, because God does not change, return unto me, and I will return unto you. What a promise. You see, because God does not change, that promise stands still. So I trust that you can see the very background and the context to that verse. God is the God of promises, and we are told in Titus of God who has given his people eternal life, God who cannot lie. God does not lie. God is not capricious. God is not like man, we are told, that he should lie. But God has sworn an oath to his dear Son to give him a people, and all his sheep, my friends, will hear his word. And they will believe in him. They will turn from their sins. They will repent by the power of God. They do not receive the grace of God in vain. For when the grace of God comes, it not only quickens them, but the grace of God empowers them and moves them and works in their hearts, because it is by the word of God that they are kept. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. It's not our own faith. It's faith in the God of heaven and earth who does not change. And that's where we need to begin tonight. I want to think this evening about this attribute of God, the immutability of God, because I do believe it is a doctrine that is really being so neglected today in the churches. There is a kind of teaching today that God has two wills, and that is fallacious teaching. And you may smile and you may think this is amazing, but friends, it is in Reformed circles. Believe it or not, there are men who would call themselves Reformed who teach that God has two wills, that God will not perform all of his good pleasure, that God will not do what he has said. God will do what he has said. God will perform all of his good pleasure. And this all comes because he is the faithful God. And God is faithful to his word. You and I, we come from fallen humanity. People break promises all the time, don't they? Why? Because they're sinners. But God, my friends, cannot lie. We're told this. We see people lying in the business world, don't we? It's all around us. We see this in the home. We see it in the family. We see it in the closest of relationships. But the Lord tells us, I change not. Here is a promise you can, as it were, lay hold on. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And he is determined to have a people. They are predestinated to have eternal life, from all eternity to have eternal life. How blessed it is to have our eyes turned to God from this sinful world that cannot be trusted. You know, there's not a soul in this world that has ever lived that has never lied. But God has never lied. What peace and comfort it is for us tonight as believers to turn our eyes from the sinful world and to behold one that is ever faithful. Faithful in all things, faithful at all times. Faithful to his covenant promise. God who doesn't have two wills, he shifts, he changes from one day to the next. You know, we believe that verse with all of our heart, Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Brothers and sisters may let us down, but the Lord is the unfailing friend, isn't he? Peter says, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Just remember that. Now, God, tonight as we come to worship him, really that's what we're coming to do. You know, in all of our study, let me say, it's worship. If we've come here simply to study, it's not right. Our study should lead to worship and praise of God. Because the more, or if we truly learn properly, it'll cause our hearts to bow and to thank him and to praise him for all that he is. And I want us tonight to consider our God. And I trust that what we have to consider will cause us to humbly bow and worship him and praise him. Firstly, God's faithfulness is like his love. His love is unfailing. His wisdom is unfailing. Everything about God is unfailing. Everything about every one of God's attributes, the essential part of his being is that he is unfailing because he is immutable. That means he does not change. We speak of mutations. You've heard of mutations. Well, God is immutable. He does not change. He cannot change. He cannot improve upon himself. He cannot be any better than he is. And he will be always perfect. If God were to act unfaithfully, he would behave contrary to his nature. It is the essence of his being that he is faithful. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. Now think of it. It's not conditioned upon our love, because by nature none of us love God. He keepeth covenant mercy with them that love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. That's the explanation of your love. Nobody would ever love God apart from God loving them. We love him because he loved us. We choose him because he chose us. It all begins with God, who has said of his people, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I could not help but draw thee because I loved thee. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." There's a verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It reads, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. What does that mean? He has wedded himself to his people for all time and all eternity. He cannot deny his bride. The bride may fail. Peter may deny the Lord. But the Lord will never deny himself. The two shall be one flesh. God is married to his people. He says, "Yea, I have married thee. Thou art my people." The people that do not belong to this world, a people that are his people by the covenant that he made with his dear son. Now, this is so important because today there are those that teach you can lose your salvation. If God changes, you can also lose your salvation. But you cannot. God is faithful in everything. He is faithful in his covenant promise. Psalm 89, verse 8, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong God like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" Now we want to consider the faithfulness of God. What could we say of man, first of all? He's not always true, is he? But God is always true. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we read there, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, hath he said." Now there are people that say, well, hold on a minute. There are times when God, like for instance, it says he repented. That just means that he changes the way that he deals with people. Because it says there that God cannot repent. When it means there God is condescending, when it says he repents, it means he's condescending, using language to tell us that he changes the way that he deals with us. That's what it means. If God cannot change, he cannot change his decree, he cannot change his will. The scriptures say he is of one mind and shall perform all of his good pleasure. And that's vital for us this evening. I want us to think here tonight in a number of ways how God is immutable. Think about it right at the very fall. What did God say to Adam? "Adam, the day that thou sin, thou shalt surely die." God was not lying, was he? He was true to his word then. And the day that Adam sinned, he fell and he began to die spiritually and then physically. The Lord commanded, didn't he, of man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And God was true and faithful in that. And God did banish him from the Garden of Eden. And sin came into the world and has spread to all men. And you think about it, every dying creature is proof that God is faithful. But also, what about after? What about after the judgment? God was even true in the judgment, wasn't he? He was faithful at the judgment. Noah was told that it grieved the heart of God that he had made man. And God destroyed the earth, didn't he? After 120 years. And then, What did God do? He gave Noah a promise of the rainbow, that as long as springtime, summer, and harvest were, the earth would abide. It's true, isn't it? Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And here we are, thousands and thousands of years. It's not going to end in global warming. But the Lord is faithful. And every day and every year surely is testimony to the fulfillment of that promise, that God is faithful. He abideth faithful. He is the covenant-keeping God. To Abraham he said in Genesis 15:13, thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. That is the promise to Abraham's seed, Jacob and the sons. They multiplied. And just in four generations, and bear in mind that they lived a very long time that time. So they're there in Egypt for well over 430 years. And a great multitude came out, and they took Joseph's bones, didn't they, out of Egypt. And God settled them in the promised land, and God kept them in the promised land. And God said that he would bring a seed out of Abraham's loins, even Christ, that he would come to this world. God never forgot his promise, despite how sinful the people were in the promised land. God is faithful, my dear friends, and true to his promise. You remember the words of Joshua? Not one word, said Joshua, which the Lord has spoken has not come to pass. Not one word, he said, but everything had come to pass. And we're told, aren't we, in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, the fullness of time, my dear friends, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman made under the law. God is faithful also in all of his dealings with every individual Christian. Now, this evening, as we come and as we consider the faithfulness of God, I want us to think, first of all, about his immutability, because this is where we get the faithfulness of God. The immutability is one of his divine perfections which is so often neglected, and we don't think about it. Certainly a lot of churches today are not thinking about God's immutability, that he does not change. But it's the comfort of the church, isn't it? It's our comfort. Now, I know we've finished our recent studies in the book, or the epistle to Titus, and I thought this evening we'd come to this subject. It comes as a timely subject, I trust, to us tonight, because we need to know who we serve, the unchanging God, God who does not fail. And this is a largely neglected subject today, and it flows into all areas of theology. Perhaps we've not really appreciated that, but I hope to elaborate on that somewhat tonight, how the immutability or the unchangeableness of God really spills over into all areas of our theology and our understanding. Not only our salvation, but the covenant that God has made from all eternity and all that he is. First of all, God's immutability, one of the divine perfections which is largely neglected today. It's one of the excellencies of our Creator which distinguishes him from all creatures, dear friends. You and I are human beings. We are not the same as we were yesterday. We're changed. You can't say that you're the same person as you were yesterday. You're older. Hopefully you're the wiser, and I trust you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is one of the excellencies of our Creator which distinguishes him from all creatures. God is perpetually the same. He is forever the same. There's no change in his being, no change in his attributes, and all of his attributes have always been perfect, have always been perfection. And this is why God can be compared to a rock in Scripture. You know, there are many analogies in Scripture. concerning God, and they just meant to give us an understanding of His being. It's language just meant to convey the unchangeableness of God's character. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, we read, "He is the rock which is perfect, for all His ways are judgment or deliverance, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." And that is because, you see, God has no beginning. God has no ending. He can know no change at all. There never was a time that He was not. And the scriptures say, James tells us, He is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And of His own will gave He His Son. When was that determined? Before the foundation of the world, says the Apostle Paul. Before the world began, grace was given us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't give us grace when He looks down the corridor of time, but before we were ever formed, God gave us grace. He knew us before we were ever formed in the womb. He knew us because He knows time. In Psalm 139, David says, "Thou knowest my thoughts afar off." That's before I even think of them. He will know my thoughts into all eternity. There's nothing hidden from Him. And because, you see, God has no beginning, He has no ending, He can know no change. He is everlastingly the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James 1 verse 17. So first of all, God is immutable in His essence. When we speak of the essence, we speak of His essentiality. That's where the word comes from. Essence. He's essentially unchanging. He is I am. Not I was, but I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the I am. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews in His day. They said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's who Moses spoke to in the burning bush. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, dear friends. You know, Paul, in Ephesians 3, he says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He will usher in a new heavens and a new earth that will not end, and it will be perfectly suited to those who He will glorify. It'll be a world without end. And thank God, the scriptures say we will be like Him. It doesn't mean to say that we will be divine, but we will be perfected. Now, when we think of God's immutability, think of every single attribute of God. God's love is unchanging. Unchanging. It'll never change. It's always been perfect. His wisdom will never change. His knowledge, how unsearchable, says the Apostle Paul, are the riches and the wisdom of God. They cannot change. He knows all things. He has decreed all things. And what He has decreed cannot change and will never change. And we read here, it's with unqualified affirmation. Notice Malachi 3:6. "I am the Lord, I change not." Friends, He cannot change for the better because He's already perfect. Being perfect, He cannot change for the worse. You know, the God of Islam is capricious. It depends what mood He's on when you die. But of course, He doesn't exist. There's one God, the unchangeable God. And let me say, God being immutable, He is unaffected by anything outside of Himself. What makes you change? Things make you change. People make you change. The books you read, maybe, or you don't read. The things you watch, the things that you don't watch. Those things can make you change. But there's nothing that can make God change. Nothing. Because He controls all things. He contains all things. Everything subsists in Him and is contained by His power. All these things are outside of Himself. There's no deterioration in Him, but there is in us, isn't there? In our minds, in our character. We're so subject to change, aren't we, as people? But not so with God. Not so at all. He cannot change for the worse or the better. He cannot be improved upon. I am that I am, He said. There's no spot in Him, we're told. And there's nothing, therefore, to fear. His love is perfect. Every aspect of God, every essence. You see, that is the essence. One of the essences of God is He is holy. And that holiness cannot change. So His will must be holy. We speak of the holy will of God. It pleased the Father. And what the Father is pleased with and the Son is pleased with is the holy will of God. And that can never change. Secondly, God is immutable, and we want to expand upon this a little, in all of His attributes, not just His essence, but His attributes. Whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was called into existence are precisely the same now. You know, what has happened in history has not changed the character of God. But there's some that sort of teach that, you know, God seeing things happen and that makes Him somehow respond differently. He is, as the Latin says, sine pia edini, always the same in every attribute. Think about His power. It is unabated. Nothing can hold it back. His wisdom is undiminished. It's never lessened, or it's never increased. You know, God is, since He's made this world, He's not gained knowledge by observing us. No. Everything is known to God. And this causes us to worship Him. You know, His truthfulness, His veracity is immutable. For His word is ever settled. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, is Thy word settled in heaven. It was given even before the foundation of the world. It's settled in heaven. His love is eternal." We said that already. "I have loved Thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has He drawn us." We read in John 13, 1, "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." He loved His own. Now, it is a marvel that God should love anybody. That's grace, isn't it? We understand why God hates Esau. We perfectly understand. And we understand why God might hate Jacob. But He loves Jacob. He chose to love Jacob. He chose to love all of His elect. God does not love all men equally. Now, people have a problem with that. People have a real issue with that one. But they always forget what they deserve. Wrath. Now, thirdly, God is immutable in His counsel. In His counsel. His will never varies. Never varies. And there are some who already object to that. As I said, Genesis 6, verse 6. We read there, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man." That means He's going to change with the way in which He deals with men in this world. And our first reply is this: when do the Scriptures contradict themselves? Numbers 23:19. You notice there, God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. God does not change his mind, but he changes the way that he deals with people when he warns them, and he warns his sheep, and all of his sheep hear. But his threats are real. His threats come to his children in a real sense. And that is language meant to just convey, it accommodates our limited capacity to understand. God describes himself as clothed with bodily members, as eyes and having ears and hands. But we know God is spirit. But that language is just meant to convey to us that God hears, that God sees, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. When God commands something, it is fixed. Nothing can change. He is immutable in his counsel. Romans 11:29, we read, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, it must be so because you may wish to turn there to Job 23:13. We read there, he is in one mind. Who can turn from him? And you notice there, what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. God does what he desires. Now, there is what we call the decretive will of God, when God has decreed all things. That is his counsel, that is will. It, he says, shall stand. My will shall stand. I shall do all my pleasure. Now, you heard even in that verse that I've just quoted that God's decretive will does not contradict, indeed, his revealed will. Where the psalmist says, teach me to do thy will, for thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. God's will is that his people should be holy and be blameless before him in love. But sadly, because of sin, we often fail, don't we? We fail. But nonetheless, it is his decreed will that we should be before him one day and stand before him in love, and we shall be in heaven. And of course, we don't walk perfectly. Now, that is his revealed will, how we should live. Paul says, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification, says the Apostle Paul, that you be sanctified. Now, the way in which he has decreed it, that it shall be so, is by the hearing of his word. And even then, even though we fail in this world, one day we shall be glorified, despite the fact that we are not perfectly sanctified in this world. He said, as even if we have read here, they shall be mine. When I make up my jewels, one day these are my people who fear me, who love me, who honor me. They hear my word. They shall be mine. The means is how. What did they do? We know this chapter 3. They that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened. You see, the Spirit of God is in them. God is working. God, as we read there from Colossians, is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can think or ask according to the power that worketh in us. It is his power. It is him that has made us to differ from other creatures. And they shall be mine, he says. Now, some say God has a desire that all men should be saved. That is not true. If you study that passage as we did some months ago, Paul is speaking there is of all kinds of men, not every single man. Because he has decreed, if you read Romans chapter 9, he has decreed and determined that some should be fitted for destruction and some not. Some are vessels being prepared unto glory. If God does not change, He is going to be eternally dissatisfied if he desires that all men be saved and they go to a lost eternity. Because they're going to be lost forever, and God is going to desire forever and forever that those men be saved. And there's no possible way for them to be saved. They're going to be lost for all eternity. When you study that context, that verse in context there, the Apostle Paul, he says a number of things concerning the elect. 1 Timothy, you may wish to turn there. And this is very important that we grasp this, that we understand this, that we take it in with our minds. What is Paul saying? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, you cannot possibly know every man in the world. But then he goes on to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In this world, there is going to be tribulation from authorities persecuting the church. He says that we Christians may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. That's what he's saying. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that we live these peaceful and quiet lives, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, who are the all men? You've got to look at the context. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now notice, who are the all? They are they to be testified in due time. When you look at the original in the Greek, the all are them who are to be seen in due time. These people, one day it will be manifest who God's people are. He desires all of the elect. The gospel must go out because God has his elect. He will call them out of the four corners of the earth and he will save them. But Paul is saying to Timothy, pray for your leaders that you may preach the gospel freely and openly, because God will have all his people. When it says all men here, he means Jews and Gentiles, all kinds of men. It cannot mean every man, because you see, many will be lost. Most men are going to a lost perdition, are going to eternal damnation, and they shall be lost forever and ever and ever. Now that is important because we know, if you just turn to Romans chapter 8, whenever we study something in Scripture, you've got to take your theology wherever you go. You don't have a God that changes from one chapter to the next, do you? You have a God that is the same. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. We're told in Romans 8 and the verse 30, notice Romans 8 and the verse 30, I'll read from verse 39, from verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. If God, who does not change, wants to save all men, why didn't he predestinate all men? Because it's not true. The all men are those whom he has determined to save. All of his sheep will come to him and they will believe. We also read, don't we? We know this passage very well. 2 Peter chapter 2. The apostle here is explaining how that in the last days, chapter 3 verse 9, in the last days there shall come mockers and they will ridicule God's people. And he says this, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." And here notice he's writing to the beloved, to his people. "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." Now notice, "to usward," that's the believers, not the whole world, "not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God would be eternally dissatisfied. His plan would have failed if not all men come to repentance. Now notice this, come down to the verse 15. "And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation." Salvation of who? My friends, there can only be one people, the elect. You see that? It is very vital that we understand, because there are people today that teach that God has two wills. While he has elected some to eternal life, he desires that every person be saved. Well, if he desires that every person be saved, why didn't he elect them? Why didn't he predestinate them? God has one will, and he is of one mind. And he said, "And I will do all my good pleasure." All my good pleasure. We read in Job, "What his soul desireth, he doeth." God does not change. God has one bride. He has one church. He has a people. He is not going to be in all eternity desiring that the lost, who are damned forever and who love their sin in this world, be with him. No, he said, "I pray not for the world, but for whom those thou hast given me." If he desired that the world be saved, he would say, "I pray for the world." But he didn't say that. We are to go to all men in the world and to preach the gospel, because we do not know who God's elect are. But there is a difference, as we read there in Malachi. And you will know it in life. Those that fear the Lord and those that don't. Who are they that fear him? Those that have been forgiven, my friends. Those who know and feel that they're sinners. Those who have been brought low to feel their sin and their unworthiness. And they don't boast in themselves. They know grace. They know the God of grace. And they thank God that he doesn't change. No matter how sinful they feel, no matter how much they feel, and they know they have failed him, he is the unfailing God. He will never forsake us. Though we may deny him, he'll never deny us. Why? Because the love of God is immutable. The power of God is immutable. The decree of God is immutable. It's unchanging. Forever in heaven. I once heard a preacher say, "If you believe in God, he'll write your name in heaven tonight." That is blasphemous, friends. Blasphemous. The names are written in heaven before the world began. What kind of people? All kinds of people. All kinds of men. From the worst parts of society to even kings and queens. Not many mighty. Not many noble, though, are called. And God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, to show his immutable purpose, that it is not based on man and his decision. Remember what Paul says, it's not of him that runneth or him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. You cannot persuade anybody to be a Christian. You preach the gospel, which is the power and the wisdom of God. We don't preach apologetics. He says they will be mine. He said they will be made willing in the day of my power. How wonderful it is if we have been drawn to Christ. Oh, we must preach about sin. We must preach about hell. But friends, we also preach the way of salvation. We preach the cross. It was God's decree that God's Son would come into this world to die for his people. And as one has said, and I've read recently, the cross was not a hit and miss transaction, but there at the cross, Jesus Christ truly bore the sins of all of his people. And he took away the handwriting that was against them, and he said, "It is finished." It's finished. That can't be changed. It's finished. None of your sins, none of my sins can ever bar us from heaven. Our fears won't keep us from heaven. But our Lord is unfailing. He cannot change. He will never change. And that's where you rest. He said, "I will rest in my love." And that's where you must rest. That's where I must rest, in his love. Do you rest in his love tonight? Do you rest in the unchanging God of heaven and earth? I tell you, you got no rest with a God that's got two wills, my friend. You got no rest with a God that is changing. The world is constantly changing. That's why Isaiah says, by the Spirit of God, there is the troubled sea that have no rest. But you know, the Christian is on the rock of ages, that will never change. It will never change his mind. Thank God for the day that he worked in our hearts and drew us to himself. I'm so sad today that so few preachers trust in the work of the Spirit in the preaching. I was reading on a pastoral visit the other day to some of the members of the congregation of an old lady speaking to a minister. And he asked her how many people in the Trinity. And she wasn't being rude. She said, "Well, according to you, sir, only two. The Father and the Son. But there's no Spirit. There's no Spirit in that man's preaching, you see. It's God that calls. It's God that quickens. It's the God that draws. Because he is determined to do so. The unchanging God, who we love and who we adore." Well, there's more to say. There's an eternity, isn't there, to speak about our God and to praise him for his unchanging love to us. May we rest in his unchanging love and his unchanging grace, which was given us before the world began. Amen.